Let's begin with your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 3 and bow your heads with me for a word of prayer. Now, our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your great faithfulness to us. We are made joyful and happy to know that you are a God who does not lie. And you are a God who can fulfill all the promises you've made. We wait for the Lord to come. Chief upon our hearts is the promise of his return. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will bring glory to yourself in the lives of every one of your children, here and around this world. Until we see you face to face, may we be faithful and may we mirror your example to us. Help us to lean in a little further into this topic of study this morning and just simply expose it for what it truly is and its relevance to the children of God as a whole and for us as individuals. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that while we look around us and see the world in rebellion, that we might not in any way, to any degree, take on any of the indicators for such. Help us to be pleasing to you in everything we do for Jesus' sake. Amen. You have this little graphic I wanted you to see. What is obvious, I think, the evidence for global warming, as you see, is very much crumbling at its base. We have a couple of other things I want to show you before we get into our Bible study this morning. And I want you to understand as we set the battle and the issue where it needs to be put. This whole topic, this whole discussion, aside from any political considerations, aside from any scientific considerations, is simply two contrary worldviews clashing. One, supernatural creationism on the one hand, where we would camp. On the other side, spontaneous combustion, where the other side camps. So it's framed in that respect. Supernatural creation, spontaneous combustion. It is that God created and is in control of everything that we see with the eye and the things that are unseen, or things just happened. Now, I will, I think when we conclude this particular study this morning on the cause of the climate chaos, and basically let me track you fast forward to the very last line of the little pamphlet of this little study. The cause of the climate chaos is the curse. And so we will find agreement with the Hot Air Society in this respect. We who are flat earthers, okay, as they would say, we would find agreement that somewhat this climate chaos is somewhat man-made if you understand the reason for the curse. Why did God curse the world? Okay? Now the curse that we find in Genesis, and we'll look at that, is the cause for the chaos. So we will agree with the hot air folk in that, yes, what we see happening in this barely discernible manifestations is man-caused, but it is not due to the emissions, carbon dioxide emissions that man produces. So let me put on a different graph for you to see, and I don't know how well you can see this. This line right here, straight up, carbon dioxide emissions. Straight up. The little heart graph here are temperatures. Temperatures. Now, Satellite data, from what sources I have, show that the world has not warmed to any degree since 2001. Yet carbon dioxide concentrations continue to rise. Now, if indeed the Hot Air Society believes that the chaos and the climate change, or whatever you want to term it, whatever's in political vogue at the time, is caused by man-made emissions, they have no answer for the pictures. And as a matter of fact, satellites have been circling the planet 24 hours a day, measuring temperatures for over 30 years. And if the temperatures were rising or still rising, they would see it. But they don't. Now, in as much as the carbon dioxide emissions can be taken off the table of the thinking eater, it doesn't prove that the issue's over, but it does take off this table that carbon dioxide is the main driver for the problem. And these scientists conclude that they don't know what's causing the changes. They do not know. They cannot account for what's happening. Now, wherever there are temperatures reported that are climbing, it is usually due to this. And I don't know how well you can see this either. Let me show you this one at the top. Now, you see the thermometer there? That's a government, official government monitor. Okay? In one location. Now, remember, the authors of the study that I use as a primary source personally visited, I think, 18 or 1900 of the 2200 sites where the official monitors are placed. They visually inspected them. Here's what they found in the vast majority, is that they're all located, as you can see in the first picture, near air conditioner fans, or here's another picture of a government thermometer. Notice where it's at. Asphalt, parking lot. Okay. And then you have this one here. Another picture. See the official government thermometer there? Look at all the stuff around it. In all the personal visits by the authors of this report, over 1,900 visual inspections were obtained, or what they found was similar circumstances. They've got these monitors measuring ground surface temperatures, giving reports that Earth's climate is getting hotter and hotter. Well, why? How would it? Could it not be getting hotter, sir? That would definitely help the temperatures at all. Hey, let me add a couple of other things here. There, if you can understand the lunacy and the absurdity of the claims by the highest government officials, when they say with a straight face on national media that the debate is over, that there is a scientific consensus for global warming. Let me share with you that there are 30,000 scientists minimum that signed what is called the petition project. Over 9,000 of them have PhDs. Now, that doesn't prove anything about their expertise in carbon, but it does prove something about the myth of consensus. Over 30,000 scientists signed a petition saying that global warming is a hoax. Now, the only way that you can come to make a statement that the debate is over is to have one. Can I say it that way? The only way that you can stand up and honestly say the debate is over, well, let's have one. And I assure you that after the debate is held, it will be over. And a whole lot more of the taxpayer money will be going back into things that are more important than protecting nearly extinct species somewhere, or being concerned about other trivial pursuits. There is this. Let me give you a couple of quotes before we get into the scripture. These are not Christian men, as I understand it, but they are scientists, and they were all skeptics, or pardon me, they were all members of the Hot Air Society until they examined what they termed the new evidence. They changed their minds. But the note that we want to underscore before I even read there some of their quotes is, no matter how qualified a person is or how green they are or how dedicated their names and opinions prove nothing about carbon, because argument by authority. If I have 30,000 scientists who debunk it over here and 22,000 scientists who affirm it over here, and they come to some kind of consensus and this side wins by sheer numerics, that does, argument by authority is not authoritative. And it never can be. It proves, however, that the debate has moved on from the believers and deniers. There's a new group, those who used to believe and have changed their minds. For example, a man by the name of Ivar Giaver, a Nobel Prize winner for physics, says, I am a skeptic. Global warming has become a new religion. Geophysicist Claude Allègre authored more than 100 scientific articles. One of the first scientists to sound global warming fears 20 years ago now says the cause of climate change is unknown. Geologist Bruno Wiskel of the University of Alberta once set out to build a Kyoto house in honor of the Kyoto Protocol, but recently wrote a book titled The Emperor's New Climate, Debunking the Myth of Global Warming. Atmospheric scientist Dr. Joanna Simpson, the first woman in the world to receive a PhD in meteorology. Quote, since I am no longer affiliated with any organization nor receiving any funding, I can speak quite frankly. Formerly, she was part and parcel of NASA, and she has authored more than 190 studies. She used to be a stout-hearted believer in concert with the Hot Air Society, but now is a rabid skeptic. Climate researcher Dr. Tad Murdy, a professor of earth sciences at Flinders University, says, I started with a firm belief about global warming until I started working on it myself. And on it goes. But understand that there are 30,000 scientists have signed a project. And here is basically the petition's wording. Listen carefully to what they write. There is no convincing scientific evidence that human release of carbon dioxide, methane, or other greenhouse gases is causing or will, in the foreseeable future, cause catastrophic heating of the Earth's atmosphere and disruption of the Earth's climate. Moreover, there is a substantial scientific evidence that increases in atmospheric carbon dioxide produce many beneficial effects upon the natural, plant, and animal environments of the Earth. So that's basically the core of that petition, and on it goes. Now, I'm glad that there are that many scientists who will stand up and refuse to go along with the program. But really, the only thing that matters is, what does God have to say? What does God have to say? So take your Bibles and come to the book of Genesis. And let me just share with you that it's all in the location. Location, location, location. I want you to read with me at Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to pick out with me some very key words that are planet relative. Verse 1. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Just I want you to note these words. First of all, see the serpent. Okay? Then please see the mention of the field. The field. And then please notice in the verse, the garden. Obviously, it should be very obvious to each of us that this is the field and the garden are situated on planet Earth. On planet Earth. Now, there are three things that are of interest, should be of interest to us. If you follow down to verse number 14, sin has occurred, the original hiding has taken place, the confrontation has occurred between God and Adam, the rebel. Now, in verse number 14, the discussion changes from the Creator to the people, from the people to the serpent. The Lord God said unto the serpent, please catch what he says now, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed. Cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. So to the serpent now, in verse 14, that's the first consideration of our study this morning, the serpent. To the serpent, thou art cursed. And he says, dust of the earth thou shalt eat. Thou shalt eat. Now, let me back up a minute. Please understand that when we think about the field and the garden, there's every consideration should be given to the fruit of the earth. Is not the fruit that grew out of a tree from planet Earth central in the sin issue? It is. It was the fruit that grew out of the tree that was planted in the earth by the Lord. Instructions given to the first caretakers of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof. But they did. All right, so the fruit is central in the sin. Secondly, out of the earth, as a result of sin, Adam and Eve selected fig leaves. Secondly, fig leaves. Again, an outgrowth of a plant or a tree, as you would have it, that was rooted in planet Earth. So you have the fruit that is central to the sin issue. Then you have the fig leaves that they sewed together as little aprons to try to cover their nakedness. Now viewed by them in a different light than before sin became compelling. And then the third thing is the folly of hiding in where is it that they took up their hiding? In the trees rooted in the ground on the planet. So all this stuff, the field, the garden, along with the serpent, and his contrary question asked to the woman. The fruit of the earth is central in the sin. The fig leaves of the earth, likewise. They stem from the earth under the curse. How long do you suppose those fig leaves would have lasted? Simply because now sin had occurred, the law of decay of all matter underway in a period of time, but God would know how long the fig leaves would deteriorate and decay, and they have to go back to the same source for their covering. Was the covering, in hindsight, an adequate covering for their problem? It covered their body, but it did not cover what? Didn't cover their sin. And the folly of it all is that they went and hid in the trees. The trees. Now back to the serpent. Thou art cursed. On your belly. Now that's as low to the earth as you can get. That's as low as you can get. If you want to see the planet on which you live in maybe a way that you have never seen before except by accident, get down on your hands and knees, slowly descend till your belly button touches the ground, and just lay there. Cradle your head in your arms and just look all around you in the dirt. Just look all around you. If you want to get a perspective of the earth on which you live, get down that low and have a look at it. But you know, it is said to the serpent that on your belly you will crawl and you're going to eat dust. The truth of the matter is that because of what the serpent did, he was even going to be going lower than the earth. Lower than the earth. In the bowels of the earth. Let's have a look. Keep your place in Genesis and go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 and verse number 12. Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend. You see, the devil was wanting to go in a different direction that he finally wound up in going. I will ascend, and God says, no, you're going to the ground. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, here it is. Thou shalt be brought, which direction now? He's wanting to go up, but where is he going? He's going down. He's going down where? According to verse 15. Down to where? To hell. Now that's lower than you can go. He's going down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? Made the what to tremble? Earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms. Of course, the kingdoms located on the planet. Then please, if you would, go to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. We are considering the plight or the serpent's predicament here in Ezekiel 28, and we are looking at verse 17, 28:17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee where? To the ground. I will lay before thee kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a what? Fire makes things a little warm. Bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee. And I will bring thee to what? Ashes upon the earth. Now ashes are a product residue of a intense fire, a source of great warming. I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Now, consider Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. You have the ground. You have hell mentioned, the pit mentioned, the sides of the pit actually. You have the ground and the fire in Ezekiel. The word earth in Ezekiel. And then, keeping your place in Genesis, we're going to go back here in a second to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. And if you would please look at verse number 10. A summary statement. Revelation 20 verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. Quick Bible quiz. Fire and brimstone. First mentioned where? Let me turn my hearing aid up. Ah, I heard it now. Sodom and Gomorrah. Was that in a positive or negative circumstance? The fire and the brimstone, I say. Yes, they are. I'll give you the answer ahead of time. Are people that lame, mentally lame, to think, as they view history, of what Bible history and what God has done under the circumstances of Sodom and Gomorrah, to think that in the year 2014, in the year 2015, as we have exceeded the degree of depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah, are people so lame as to think that if they experienced fire and brimstone then, that somehow God is going to ignore it today? Really? Well, the answer to the question, are they that lame, is, well, yes, they are. So you have, concerning the serpent, God says to the serpent, thou art cursed. Okay, now, what we're eventually going to do is unwrap what it means when God says thou art cursed. You see a little bit here that speaks to ultimate destination on the part of the serpent. Ultimate destination. But there's some other things that need to be considered. You go back, for example, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Now, the direction of the conversation from God shifts from the serpent and going to the 17th verse, goes to the soil. Verse 17, he said to Adam, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which was planted in the earth, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Notice what he says now. Cursed is the ground. The ground. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it. Not the dust that the serpent would eat, but the produce that would come out of the ground. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So we see in verse 14, the serpent is cursed. On your belly you're going to go, dust shalt thou eat. In verse 17, cursed is the ground. Sorrow comes along with it. Thou shalt eat of it as to what grows out of it. Because of the forbidden fruit they ate. Keep in mind now, make the connection, verse 17. In sorrow thou shalt eat, because in rebellion they did eat of the forbidden fruit. Sinful rebellion. In other words, your future eating is going to be with sorrow because of your past lack of obedience to what he had said. Then think about this. Basically, what is hatched there in the garden is sinful rebellion. Lying at the very foundation of the curse is sinful rebellion. That's on man. And so man does have some link to the cause, or the climate changing whatever you want to call it, depends if you're Republican or Democrat or independent, that'll determine what you label it by. Man does have a linkage to what we see happening. Nobody's going to deny that on a global basis, there are more earthquakes happening, more vicious storms occurring. But I'm not, the point of discussion is, it's not like it's the first time they've ever happened. There's been stuff like that before. It may be debatable whether or not the frequency of the catastrophes that afflict man are now more frequent because of the ever spiraling moral depravity that we see around the world. And some people say, you mean to link or make cause and effect man's depravity with a natural catastrophe? And I say, well, I think I could make an airtight case for that. You may have a pin that you could puncture, make a hole in it, I suppose. But I like my chances making that case. Now, I don't want to go too far out on a limb with the chainsaw running, but I will say that it is absolutely able to be demonstrated that God has used catastrophic natural disasters as a direct result of what the enemies of Israel have done to them. Almost perfect timing. Government agent, government official makes some kind of declaration or signs some kind of a document that is not in Israel's best interest, and virtually the same day or the very next day, there is in the newspaper some catastrophe, and sometimes leveled right on the heads of the person who signed it, as was in the case of Bush 1 back in the day. You see, Democrats aren't the only ones who have been wanting to trade land for peace. Politicians on both sides of the aisle see that as the only solution, except it's not God's plan that there should be a divvying of the land of Israel. Not for any circumstances. Now, we consider a little bit of the serpent and the soil, but remember this, that lying at the root of the chaos is sinful rebellion. And here's this, there's an outstanding note that comes out of that chapter of King Saul's disobedience in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, this simple little statement. And this is really compelling. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft springs out of the earth. Okay? Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. That's why parents do well to address rebellion at the earliest possible moment when they are raising children. That's why grandparents give it direct attention when they have grandchildren in their custody. That is why the law is in place, because man in his normal, natural, human, depraved state of being is going to run counter of the law, and they need to be that infraction needs to be addressed immediately. The thing about witchcraft is it's similar or like unto cancer. Once it gets a toehold, it spreads through the individual and usually at a certain point becomes terminal. Now, we're still talking about the soil. Keep your place in Genesis and come back with me to Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. At the fifth verse, before we go there, let's start the first verse. Please note the context. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Now, I do think that verse number one gives you a little bit of a snapshot in retrospect to the flood and to the scattering around Nimrod's time. It shall be, well, by the way, was the earth affected by the flood? It shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse what done what to the earth? The curse hath devoured the earth, that and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are, next word, they're burned, and few men left. So we look at that. The earth is defiled because they've transgressed. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. Which adds or leads to a byline out of Romans 8:22. From what we read here concerning the soil, the earth, we know, according to Romans 8:22, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain. Now, where and when did the pain start? The pain started in the garden. The poison, the venom of the serpent, so to speak, as he took a bite out of Eve, infected Adam, spread to the human race in its entirety. Not only is man, the crown of God's creation, dynamically affected by sin, but the very earth on which we stand, the earth in which we see, is also profoundly affected by sin. Therefore, when you want to go back and locate pain, you go back that far. To the garden. And when you think about the whole creation groaning and travailing, God's remedy for what Adam and Eve did in the garden would be solved in another garden, at Gethsemane. And then, following the substitutionary death of the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world, he's buried in a garden, in the earth. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain till now. And so when we get to the end of it all, when we parse all this out to the very end, the entire earth is going to be transformed from what was following Genesis 3, decaying ever a little bit so much to our present day, to something entirely new, so much so that eye hath not seen. We have no idea what God has prepared for them who love Him. No idea at all. Go back just for a quick look at Genesis 4, verse 11, to a third point. The slayer. God addressed the serpent, thou art cursed. Genesis 3:14. Genesis 3:17, cursed is the ground, the soil, the very soil. A man, hey, listen. Imagine life today without sin and your garden without weeds. Without having the extra expense of going and buying Miracle-Gro. Or any kind of fertilizer. Imagine just putting a seed in. Leave it. 2 days later, you got a corn cob. Enough of this 90-day stretch from seed to harvest. But God addressed the serpent, the soil, now the slayer. In Genesis 4, verse number 11, he speaks to Cain. And he says in verse 11, "And now art thou cursed." Cursed from the earth. Cursed from where? Cursed from the earth. From, basically, in the context, from its productive potential. Because what he says in the next verse, "When thou tillest the what?" What's going to happen? "It shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength." So Cain is now cursed from the earth. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield. You're going to be a vagabond where? You know, the life of a vagabond is not probably the kind of lifestyle that we would like to live. Moving from place to place to place to place, always looking over your shoulder, never satisfied anywhere you're at, never, your needs never being met any place you are. You got to keep on moving, keep on moving, keep on moving. Nomadic in nature. God never intended that. I do believe that God's original plan for man was to, you put your roots down there, you stay. For how long? Well, until I call you home. And absent any sin, how long do you suppose that would be? Indefinite. So, this man is cursed from the earth. Now, when we meet next week and we discuss the curse itself, what I want to share with you is exactly how is the curse manifested in various ways at different times in different circumstances, but always the same. There is never any positive news about the curse. But he cursed the serpent, he cursed the ground, and he cursed man. So when you consider climate chaos, we don't want to look here. Man-made emissions have nothing whatever to do with any temperature fluctuation at all. At all. And I will say that, listen, once that thing finally tips over, once that subject is addressed publicly, officially, there's going to be a whole lot of people on Al Gore's heels trying to get out of Dodge as fast as they can. Because of this and the economic and political considerations that surround it, somebody, and I say anybody, needs to go to jail for the perpetration of this fraud upon the American people. Even if it means going into the Oval Office and cuffing and stuffing the man there for his part in the project and extending outward anywhere else where somebody is so foolhardy as to stand up and say, the debate is over. The scientists have concluded that unless we change something today, In 500 years, our grandchildren and their grandchildren aren't going to have any place on earth to live. They got a little bit longer leash down range than you and I have. We're only living from day to day to day waiting for the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, please embed your truth in our hearts and help us, dear Heavenly Father, simply help us to do your will every day, whether popular or not, whether it is in private or whether in public. Help us to do your will, for Jesus' sake. Amen.